So does it really matter how you live your life? You know, can you just kind of go and do your thing, randomly bouncing from here and there, and have everything turn out happily ever after? Or if you work really hard and focus and have purpose and have meaning, do you wind up living happier than those who don't? Does how you live your life make a difference with the kind of results that you get from your life? Now, the mark of an adult is that they take responsibility for their actions. You know, with kids, it's like, who left that out? Not me, not me, not me, not me. Wait a minute, there are four of you. Someone left it out. All of you are denying it. What's going on here? And, you know, most big people actually never reach adulthood because they don't take responsibility for their life. If you are doing anything in terms of time and life management, one of the fundamental tenets is you reap what you sow. And if you want to get strawberries, you got to plant strawberries. You can't plant radishes and expect to get strawberries. It's like one of the universal laws of agriculture or physics or something like that. So there's a subject in the scripture that most of you have interfaced with a lot of people on that talks about we reap what we sow. And people are deceived about this. They really think it makes no difference what they live. They can live however they want, and it makes no difference. Well, if they carried that attitude into their job, they wouldn't have it. But they kind of approach sometimes their relationships that way. They approach their relationship with God that way. And a number of years ago, I put together just an outline of a group of verses that talk about the fact that it does make a difference how you live. And recently, some people have said, hey, that was really, really good. They've been sending it around, so I thought, might as well consider these rewarding verses. And my goal is to equip you to be able to, if you don't know the truth, learn it, live it. But more on this page, it's how to love others with it. For those of you here, that's kind of why we exist, to help people learn the truth, live the truth, and love others with the truth. And most people have concepts about how the Christian life is supposed to be run. They're concepts. They pick them up from sermons, you know, TV, radio, New York Times. No. They just pick up these concepts and they fill up a backpack with what the spiritual life is all about. And if you ask them, what do you believe about something, they'll kind of reach into their backpack and pull out and sort through them and then say, oh, I believe this. And they're random concepts. And if they actually took out all their concepts and laid them out, they'd realize, tilt, these don't make sense. They're logically inconsistent. Now, for those of you who are new to us, truth is that which best explains all the facts, and it's found at the convergence of three things: revelation, reason, and reality. Revelation is kind of authenticated stuff that God said. Reason is something that is logically consistent. So if it ain't logically consistent, it probably ain't true. And then reality is it works. And through my Western Civ classes, you know, Hebrews give us revelation. The Greeks, they weren't the only people who did it, but we tend to trace reason back to them. And the Romans were just great pragmatists. If it worked, they did it. If it didn't work, they didn't do it. So we want truth that kind of fires on all three cylinders. And we're going to approach the subject of the way Christians live affects their future. All right, it's kind of the subject of rewards. And I basically just have an outline of scripture. So I put a couple comments just to help you think about it. If you want more insight or understanding of these passages, they're all dealt with on Daily Truth Base. You can just work your way through it, find them, and you'll find the comments and stuff. I'm going to try to do a little more on the abstract level, basically meaning abstracting the truth into a principles. Also, a caveat before we start, if there are things that you want to ask, by all means do, and I would like to get a couple people to write them down, the questions, okay? So I'm not going to get to all the questions you have, I'm not going to get all the way through the outline, but in this week, next week, and if it takes a third week, I'll do it. I want to address all the questions so you fully understand these passages, you understand them in their context, you understand how they work, so you can actually love others with them, because that's what we exist for, to equip you to have a ministry in the lives of other people and guiding them to the truth. So I know there are a couple of people who always take good notes, so make sure you get the questions if I miss them and say I'll deal with that next week. Back when we first started Big Apple Chapel, almost every sermon was a debate. And I would say 80% of the debates revolved around this subject. because it's not necessarily something you hear in churches, because churches don't always major on what the truth says. It majors on what sells rather than what's written. So the first thing I want to start out with is the fact that I am a bona fide, orthodox, born-again, by grace, through faith, believer. That's what we all are, I think. And that justification or forgiveness is a free gift, as Tom mentioned in the Lord's Supper. We cannot pay the penalty for our sin. Christ has to have done that. The penalty for sin is death. If you want to understand what sin is, it's basically independence, doing your own thing. Independence is the essence of sin. So we basically rebelled against God. And in ancient Near East and everywhere else, if you rebel against the great king, it's off with your head. You know, it's no different here. Just, you know, if you eat the fruit, you're going to die that day. All right? So that's like pretty straightforward. You sin, you die. So most of us, if we thought about it, would say, I don't think I want to die. I prefer another option, and there's another option. We can have a substitute. In A Tale of Two Cities, there's the attorney dies for the aristocrat who came back to save his servants. And it's a great understanding of the substitutionary atonement. Christ dies in our place, so we don't have to. Now, in order to get his death applied to your account, all you have to do is believe. It's just by believing what God has revealed. It's real simple. It's called salvation by faith. So that is like standard. But then people start adding all these other things to them because they don't understand the subject of rewards. It's called lordship salvation. Or if you don't really continue to believe, you never believed in the first place. I mean, all this garbage that really comes from a misunderstanding that salvation has different aspects. And the first and most crucial one that gets you out of the lake of fire is you are declared righteous or just by Christ's death on your behalf. So Romans 3:23 is a great passage on that. All sin fall short of the glory of God. The next one's worth noting, and here it sits on the top of your outline. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, we now have a relationship with God. So I'm not talking about getting our sins forgiven. Ephesians 2:8, 9, and 10 says it's not by works, it's by faith. It's God's grace that you appropriate by faith, and that gets you forgiven. If you want to talk about it, it's faith of work, we can talk about that later. But the key point is here is that we are talking about something other than getting your sins forgiven, which is what the bulk of the New Testament talks about. The New Testament is not written to people to get their sins forgiven. It's written to people who have their sins forgiven, and now how do you live the abundant life? The only sections of Scripture that are addressing exclusively how to get your sins forgiven, Romans 3 and the first half of John. And then everything else is more about address to believers. The issue is not about getting sins forgiven. It's how to live so to please God so He will bless you. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, this is one of my favorite verses, and I alluded to it earlier. It says, don't be deceived, which means New Testament believers have the potential to be deceived about this. And my guesstimation is, you know, 94.3% of believers are deceived about this, but that's just a wild guess. God is not mocked. You don't treat Him like He's an idiot. Whatever a man, woman, or child sows, that they will also reap. The one who sows to his flesh, the desire for the temporal is the flesh, will reap corruption, destruction. But the one who sows to the Spirit, basically does what the Spirit wants, will reap everlasting life. Everlasting life is not escape from the lake of fire. Everlasting life is, more literally translated, dominion of the age. It's of the age dominion. And I had a course on survey rewards, and I kind of go through and give you all the background on that. But you can ask about that later if you so desire. So we're not talking about reaping the lake of fire. We're talking about reaping dominion in the age to come. All right, so that's, if you basically live for your own desires, you're going to miss out on the blessings God has in store for you. Therefore, do not be weary in doing good. So the point of this is not to get people to believe, but to do good. For in due season we will reap if we don't lose heart. If we lose heart, guess what? No crop. You give up sowing, you give up tending, you give up cultivating, you give up watering, irrigating, whatever it is you have to do to make the stuff grow. You don't get the crop, which is righteousness and eternal life. But people are often deceived about this. So there's two parts. One's the free gift, and one you work for. It's pretty simple if you know all the verses. So most people don't know all the verses. They live on an oral tradition. Hence, I did Daily Truth Base to show you. This is a theme you see throughout the entire scripture. I'll give you a little Old Testament history lesson. Nation of Israel. Okay, God picks Abraham. Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Yeah, God likes to do that. So Abraham gets descendants. Genesis 1, first thing God did after he created man was he blessed him. And God basically displays his glory by blessing people. So God picks Abraham. Abraham has descendants. Descendants eventually wind up in Egypt. Life in Egypt is bad. Call out to God. God says, okay, Moses, go get my people out. And you all know the story. I'm sure you saw the movie. Or maybe you actually read it. But they get out. Now, the people that got out were not really, wonderful, sanctified saints. They were, your basic idolater, idol worshiper. They had been raised in the Egyptian culture. They totally bought into the culture. They were not a holy group of people. But God graciously saved them anyway because they called to him to help. And that is the equivalent of the New Testament conversion. You don't have your act together. You call to God for help and say, God, help. And God helps. Then God says, hey, I didn't want to just get you out of Egypt. I want to bring you into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey that's really good. So I'm going to make a deal with you. You obey me and I will fight your enemies. I will give you this land. It's the best land on earth. And back at the time, climate change and all that. It was so good that the giants used to live there. So I'm going to give you the best land on earth. I'm going to subdue all your enemies. I'm going to just cause, you're going to be so busy reaping that your barns are going to overflow, your wine vats are going to overflow. It's going to be really good life on earth. If you obey me. However, if you don't obey me, there's another thing. It's called cursing. And Deuteronomy chapter 28:9 gives you a whole bunch of these things as the blessings and the cursings. God blesses obedience, he curses disobedience. Major theme in the Old Testament, if you do what's right in God's sight, he blesses you. If you don't do what's right in his sight, he curses you. And you see that working out in people's lives. But Tom once mentioned that time distorts reality. Because you don't see the immediate consequence. You don't recognize the cause and the effect. There's the time creates some distortion. And then, since we're not really that bright on a lot of things, we basically forget that, I planted radishes. That's why I got radishes. I was looking for strawberries. Bummer. This planting stuff doesn't work. I only got radishes. Well, what'd you plant? I don't remember. Well, if you plant radishes, you get radishes. And unless you like radishes, we'll pick another fruit you don't like. Okay, is that a veggie? Yeah, it's a veggie. Okay, so the New Testament parallel, and 1 Corinthians 10 tells you all about this, is believing in Christ gets you the equivalent of out of Egypt. You've now got a new life to live. And then you can live so as to be blessed or cursed. And the Old Testament is a total history of this. And it doesn't change once you get to the New Testament, and it doesn't change when you get to the book of Revelation, and it's not going to change in the future. It's the same consistent truth all the way through the scriptures. Okay, so I'm going to go to the first book of the New Testament, book of Matthew. And it kind of shows the kingdom that God promised in the Old Testament, what's going to happen to it, how do you get into it, how do you get blessed in it. And Jesus' first sermon is one you've all heard of called the Sermon on the Mount. And what it does is it tells you how to get blessed in the kingdom. And I've heard people try to say, this is about how to get your sins forgiven, and you got these 8 steps you have to take about being poor in spirit and pure in heart and all this. There's nothing in the Sermon on the Mount on Jesus dying for your sins. There's nothing about the blood covering your sins. There's nothing about the cross. There's nothing about faith. And I don't think there's anything about grace either in there. There's none of the stuff that relates to justification. It's all about reward. Blessing is reward. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does this and doesn't do that. Major theme. If you want to get blessed, you have to follow the rules to get blessed. So Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, Jesus opens it up with, okay guys, this is how you get blessed. Blessed are you when, blah, 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 blah. Verse 12. Blessed are you men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. why would I want to be consider myself blessed that that happens? Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Huh? why would I be rejoicing and exceedingly glad when I get people saying all kinds of nasty things about me and I get persecuted? That actually hurts sometimes. For great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Ah, now it makes sense. I live this life for the next life. That's why a good God allows evil in this world. It's the proving ground for the next one. So this whole idea of you live for the future. How you live now determines your future destiny. It's not about going to heaven or hell. It's about getting blessed or not, getting rewarded or not. And if you don't believe me, just read through the Sermon on the Mount. Notice how many times it talks about reward. It's like when you pray, do it so you get the reward. Who knew? So if you go through Daily Truth Base, it kind of highlight all these the verses. And the macro view is it's about how to live to get blessed in the kingdom. So everybody gets rewards, right? Jesus died for my sins, everything's good, we all get rewards, right? Wrong. Nah, doesn't work that way. A little later on, Jesus said in 5:19, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do so will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Huh? Yeah, right. That's what it says. There's degrees of greatness in the kingdom of heaven, and you can actually have bad people breaking commands, teaching others to do so, who are still in the kingdom of heaven. That means that heaven is not full of all wonderful holy people who always do everything right, who are, you know, sipping around playing their harps and sipping tea. I think it's coffee, though. But, yeah, definitely.
Now.
Yeah. All right, so there's degrees of greatness, and whoever does these things, obeys the command, as someone mentioned earlier, God's love language is obedience. Gary did that. Whoever does these things and teaches them others to do so shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So there are degrees of greatness. There's degrees of people who've obeyed or not obeyed. What about least and great do we not understand? I mean, I know we're not good at math, but those are like some of the really simple concepts. This one is bigger than that one. All right? So there's degrees of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And I don't know how to make that any more clear. So I'm going to jump to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the key chapter at the end of 1 Corinthians. It's one after it, but this is the one on the gospel. And the first couple verses, three verses, kind of show, declare what the gospel is. And everybody skips the first verse or two, which is conditional. If you continue in these things, you get this stuff. And it says, accord with the good news that I preached to you, Jesus died for our sins and was buried and rose again and he's coming back, you know, blah, blah, blah. So then the whole rest of the chapter, 52 verses more. Gets up to 58. It's that math thing. Talk about the implications of being resurrected. That's a lot of ink that Paul spills on this subject. One of my mottos is, if there's a lot of ink, stop and think. He's emphasizing it. He's not emphasizing that Jesus died for your sins. He's emphasizing what's the big deal afterward. And people are going to be resurrected. Christ was resurrected. Satan wants to deny this because he doesn't want you to live for the glory that he missed. And then he says, in the midst of this, I'll come back to the fact that he drink tomorrow we die. Comes a little later in the outline. But I want to key in on 15:41. There is one glory of the sun and another glory of the moon. Which is brighter? I'm going to go for the sun. Right? The moon's just a mere reflection of that. And there's also another glory of the stars, which are actually mini suns if you paid attention to your astronomy class. And they differ in glory one from another. So what's Paul's point? There are differing degrees of glory. Glory, by the way, is a synonym in the scriptures for power, light, energy. They kind of all wrap up together in the same general category. And he's saying there are differing degrees of glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. There's going to be differing degrees of glory. And he goes on to explain that you're sowing in one thing, you get another thing, glory is different glory. And then his conclusion in 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What's Paul's point? What's he driving at? Well, Jesus died for your sins, you're going to be resurrected, and your resurrection is going to be in differing degrees of reward. Therefore, make sure you do the work that gets rewarded. His conclusion is, therefore, trust that Jesus died for your sins, which I bet in 84% of all sermons, that's what they conclude on. But no, it's do the work. Now, this is where I might meddle a little with your life. You're supposed to be abounding, I won't do this much, I promise, in the work of the Lord. What does God want you to do? What is the work that God has you on this planet to do? Ollie, I never thought of that. Ephesians 2:10 says you are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. 1 Corinthians 3:16, these are the first two discipleship passages, talk about the word equips you to do every good work. And basically it's learn the truth, live the truth, and love others with the truth. That's the final answer. You put that down on your grade sheet and it matches up in your life, you'll do well. So you're supposed to be abounding in the God's work, knowing that God's going to reward you. I think one of the reasons why people labor for all the stupid things is that don't labor for the stuff that perishes. Actually, Jesus said that. But labor for the fruit that endures to eternal life. The stuff that's going to look good at the final judgment seat. Okay, so what do we have so far? We have that there's rewards, and there are degrees of rewards, and work gets rewarded. That wasn't too hard now, was it? Even for those who grew up really late last night. It's pretty simple. And if you think these passages mean anything else, by all means, try to make it say so. Take a look at Daily Truth Base first, because I do a little more elaboration. Okay, now I'm going to get to one of my favorite parables in Luke 19. It's the parable of the talents or minas or whatever your translation happens to say these days. And Jesus spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. And he says, no, it's not quite like that. The kingdom of God is like a nobleman who went and he got himself appointed king, and then he comes back. So, guys, I'm leaving, I'm coming back. I'm still waiting for it. The train schedules must have been tied up. But he's coming back, and then he said the guy entrusted to his servants, people who had a relationship with him. These are not unbelievers, these are servants. There's another group in the story, if you go read the parable, of the people who are his enemies. Those are the unbelievers. These are the believers who are given, the Greek word for talent means a certain weight of gold and silver. In our English, we kind of make the transition to abilities. Yeah, God's given us stuff that we're supposed to be using for him. And then he's going to come back and say, okay, what'd you do with what I gave you? So the first guy comes up and says, well, master, the actual command was do business. It's actually a word for trading until I come back. So you take what you get and you trade it and get more in return. It's free market capitalism at its finest. You think I 10, I won the 10. It's a good return on investment. Is it like, is that 1,000? 10 times 10? Yeah. So if you have 1 minute, that would be 100% return on your investment. This is 10 times, so that's like 1,000% return on your investment. You should start a mutual fund for this. But anyway, he said, well done, good, faithful servant. Oh, that's the other text. Matthew has that one. Faithfully puts here. Because you were faithful in very little, I'm going to basically, the other version says, put you in charge of much. Have authority over 10 cities. He gives him a reward of rulership. In the ancient Near East, one of the things that a greater power could give a faithful lesser power, called a suzerain and a vassal, was additional authority. So the emperor would come in, he'd conquer a territory, have the victory banquet, the guy sitting at his right hand would be the one who would be ruling over that new territory, and then the emperor would go back to his summer palace or go conquer new territory, take the guy at his right hand and put him in charge over that new territory. And that is what he would give as a reward to a faithful servant. Hey, you've been good with, Thebes and whatever, you get to take the Negev, and I'm going to give you a whole bunch of other... No, not the Negev. Okay. So anyway, you're given a reward for faithful service. Notice, he's been good, he's been faithful, he's been a servant, he's done good, and he gets rewarded. So you don't hear, well done, good and faithful servant, unless you've been good, you've done something, you've been faithful. You've used what God has given you for his purposes. Most of us take the abilities and skills that we have and use them to gratify our temporal desires. That's not going to play well at the judgment seat, which is going to be coming up in a few verses. But you really want to be doing it, so think, how am I going to have to give an account? Or if I haven't done really well, can I at least talk my way out of it? Yeah, that'd be at least a step up. You know, I might not do well, but can I make a good defense or excuse? God's not a fool, but you know, if you have a good reason, he's reasonable, he'll listen to what you have to say. Alright, so that's what you want to do. You want to take what he's given you and use it so you get rewarded in the future. Which brings us to a question. How do you get rewarded? How do you lay up for yourself treasure in heaven? You all know that verse, right? Where moth or rust doesn't corrupt and thieves don't break in or steal. How do you do that? Most people don't have a really good answer for that. Hopefully all of you do. You want to be able to invest this life in something that outlasts it. You want to do something that maybe is pleasing to God, so when he comes back, he's pleased with you. A little early in the sermon, he said in 5:46, you know, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't the tax collectors and the publicans do the same thing? I had to cut off some of these verses to make it fit on one page. Because I don't want to kill too many trees. So basically, you should get clued into two things right here. One is loving others somehow is going to equate to reward. And that is not about feeling good towards people. We talked about the different kinds of loves a couple weeks ago. It's about sacrificing yourself to do what is in their best interest. That's what love is all about. It's a loyalty to another person's well-being. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Be loyal to what he wants. So, apparently, one of the things you have to do to get rewarded is not just hang around people that you enjoy hanging around with, but hang around unpleasant people. So, I'm available.
That's why I come to church.
That's why you come to church. Great.
To give you all an opportunity to do something.
We appreciate that sacrifice. All right. So, with what is reward created? Colossians 3:23. Most of you do some kind of work. And Paul says to the believers of Colossae, whatever you do, do it heartily. As to the Lord. Huh? And not to men. You don't do things to get the approval of men. You do things to get the approval of God. And if you're going to be in a job, work in the job. Do the job. Do it heartily. There's a whole series about biblical view of work on truthbase.net. You can kind of look up what the Bibles have to say about working. But here's the reason you're supposed to do that. Here's the reason you're supposed to be nice to your pointy-haired boss and try to figure out how to do what they say without damaging the company. Knowing that from the Lord, you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. One of my profs used to tell a story of being on an airplane where they used to give free liquor back in the old days. And there's one guy who had very much taken advantage of this policy, and then the plane was delayed. So when the plane delays, they bring out more free liquor. So you know, basically, they pick up, like, everybody's so inebriated, they're unconscious, they won't notice that the flight is not where they're supposed to be. And there was this guy in the seat across from him in front of him that was just giving the, they used to call them stewardesses back then, the flight attendant, a really difficult time. And she was responding nicely and sweetly and was just a model of how to respond to abusive idiots who are drunk. My prof said, you know, he traveled a lot, so he was a member of some ambassadors club, and he asked the flight attendant for her number or whatever, because he said, I'm an ambassador and I'm part of the AA club, and I want to commend you to your employer because you've done such an outstanding job. And she said, oh, I don't work for American Airlines. And he's there thinking, oh no, what flight am I on? I'm supposed to be on American Airlines. And she said, I'm a Christian and I work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I behave like I do is because I am serving him. not my dumb company, no, she didn't say that last part. But the idea is that in our service of others, we are really serving the Lord. And if you're doing a job that you're not serving the Lord in, like, why are you doing it? You know, regardless of if your job is a student or a mom or a working mom or a guy, gal, whatever you're doing, you're doing your work to please the Lord. No, I'm doing the work to get my 401k fattened up. No, you're doing the work to please the Lord. If that's not your objective, you're going to be coming up short in a couple verses. Hopefully I'll get there. Notice that reward and inheritance are equated. The New Testament believer's reward is similar to the Old Testament believer's inheritance. And when you get to Revelation, inheritance is given to the saints. So it's the equivalent of living fat and happy in the eternal kingdom, which for 1,000 years will be on this earth according to the scriptures. And the only way we know what's going to happen is based on what the scriptures said. So you want a logical, consistent view of those scriptures. So, 1 Corinthians 10 makes that more abundantly clear, as I alluded to earlier. So if you are not familiar with 1 Corinthians 10, go take a good gander at it. If you still can't figure it out, look at Daily Truth Base. And if you still can't figure it out, you're probably not saved. No, that part's wrong. Okay. 2 John 1:8. Can you lose your reward? Yep. Look to yourselves. Watch out. Take heed. Be on your guard. That you don't lose those things which we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. That's actually the better translation. Some of your translators couldn't figure out why they had we in there and they put you in there instead, but the original Greek is the we. And the idea is the Apostle Paul wants to have fellowship with believers, and their fellowship is with Christ. It's 1 John. 2 John, he's basically saying, we have labored for you guys, and we want you to continue to walk with God so that we don't lose what we've invested in you. And yeah, it does make a difference if you've made good investments in people's lives or not. You want to basically don't just commit random acts of kindness. You want to make disciples, because that was the great command. Great omission, as I call it. But the great commission is to go make disciples, and you basically need to make sure that what you're doing is helping people walk with God for the rest of their lives. That's making disciples. So John says, look out so you don't lose those things that we've worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. So depending on how you want to take the Greek, somebody can lose their reward. Matthew 6:1, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Take heed, is the same word, that you don't do your alms before men. In other words, you know, giving people a buck to buy more wine, to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. If you do things for the praise of men, you miss out on the praise of God. I think Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount as well. You can go find it. So obviously, if you are doing things to be seen by men, I want this building to be dedicated with my name on it. Okay, we'll put your name on the doghouse. It's no big deal. You lose out on the fact that you have done good, because you're doing it for the praise of men. So, to me, that makes... Just think about that. You have no reward for your fathers in heaven. You're doing a good thing, but for the wrong motive. Which gets really scary, because now you got to think about, why are you doing what you're doing? You have to think about your life. No, not that. Yeah, that. So, you want to think about what you're... are you doing it for God, heartily to serve Him, or are you doing it to be... praised by men? Oh, you just have such a wonderful, charming personality. Yes, I know. I work on cultivating it. Well, that might be true, but who's getting the glory? You want to basically make it so that the Father sees and glorifies you. 1 Corinthians 3:14, if I had a real dunderhead who just, you know, couldn't get it, this is a great verse to show that believers can suffer loss and not everybody gets the same reward. Okay, so Paul says, if you read the context, he's Corinthians had this problem of people having factions, and my side's better than your side, and you know, just they call them the carnal Corinthians for a reason. They were carnal; they lived for the fleshly desires, not for God's pleasure. So he basically says, "I, as a wise master builder, have laid a foundation. That's Jesus Christ. You got that foundation. Now, everyone, be careful how you build on what God has put in your life. If you have two choices, you can use wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Which one is easier to get? Wood, hay, and stubble. Stubble's just laying on the ground. So if you build with that, it's easy. Where do you get gold, silver, and precious stones? In the earth. You got to dig them out. You sweat. And then you have to smelt it, refine it. It's hard to build with those things, all right? So the fact that Jesus died for our sins is great, but now he gives grace so we can sweat. Work is sweat. Good works, sweat. Energy expended for an objective. So everyone be careful how you build, because everything's work is going to be judged by fire. So you just read the verses and you can find out the context. Now, verse 14 of chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. If anyone's work, which he has built on the foundation, endures, he will receive a reward. Okay, so I have to do work that endures to get a reward. Is that right? Yeah, that's exactly what it says. It's not rocket science. So that means if you don't do work that endures, you wouldn't get a reward. Oh, that's what the next verse says. If anyone's work is burned up, i.e. not endure, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved. He doesn't go into the eternal lake of fire. His sins are still forgiven. His fire insurance policy is still in effect because it was full premium paid up when he accepted Christ. And he basically gets into the kingdom, gets into heaven, but as through fire. There are going to be a lot of smoky saints in heaven. People who basically have given their lives for even good things that get burned up because it was not God's will. That's why one of the key questions we have to be asking ourselves is, what's God's will? What does he want me to do? How do I do it? And this is going to happen when Christ returns. Oh, I'm not going to get to 2 Corinthians. Well, we'll see. Okay, what happens when Christ is revealed, when Christ comes back? My favorite chapter on this is 1 Peter chapter 1. And most of you are familiar with this. I think I did a little extra blurbs on this on Daily Truth Base because it's such a key chapter to understand. 1 Peter is one of the earliest letters written. It's written to believers that are being persecuted. It's written to encourage them to endure in the midst of tough times, saying that it's going to be worth it. I even have some YouTubes on this one because it's a... Oh, no, I didn't do the YouTube. They're not posted yet. Okay. So 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 says, we are born again. He's writing to born again believers. These are people who trusted that Jesus died for their sins. And as a result, the Spirit has come into their life and given them, you know, basically the new equipment to live the new life. But you're born again to a living hope. You're not just born again as an end in itself. Brother, you're born again? But that's not where it ends. That's like where it starts. You're born again to a living hope. Hope is the expectation of something nice happening in the future. Whenever you see hope in the Scripture, it's talking about some future benefit or blessing. Both OT and NT fit that. So you're born again to a living hope, and then he tells you what that hope is. This is called apposition for you grammar geeks. To an inheritance. Ah, that doesn't fade, it's uncorruptible, you know, undefiled, it's basically an endure. That is reserved in heaven for you. You got a mansion with your name on it. Now, what's the big thing about reservations? If you don't get them by 6 p.m., you'll lose them. You've got to show up to get the reservation. If you don't show up at the destination, you don't get it. And he actually is going to go on to say, observe from heaven that are kept by the power of God through faith. Oh, I left that verse out. Go to Vine verse 6. The believer is kept in a relationship with God by the power of God by continuing to exercise faith. So if you don't know this passage, please go to Daily Truth Base. And get the full scoop on it. And what about these fiery trials? Well, they've come that the testing or trial of your faith might be found to result in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. This is what you get. This is not praise, glory, and honor given to Jesus. It actually says in the chapter it's given to you. And we're actually told to fix our hope on it. Therefore, gird up, means tighten up your belt, the loins of your mind, be sound-minded, and hope to the end for the grace, that's the praise, glory, and honor, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when Christ comes back, He gives faithful believers who have endured the trials to their faith praise, glory, and honor. So a question might come to your mind, what's a trial to your faith? Well, you're believing God for his good blessings and you're getting cursings from everybody instead. Wait a minute, did I sign up for this? Yeah, we follow a crucified Lord, and it wasn't a bed of roses for him down on earth, his thorns that he had to endure, and we who follow him, he said, you're going to suffer as well. In fact, Paul, Romans 8:17 talks about if you have to co-suffer with Christ to be co-glorified with him, which is the next piece. Yeah, I think I'm going to do 2 minutes more, 3 minutes more. Pizza here yet? Oh, ooh, it's against my religion to eat cold pizza. All right, I'll pick up 3 and 4 next time. I want to leave some room for question. Yeah, hands.
What is the possibility of how do you interpret these verses? Is this for the line of pain or is this for heaven?
Okay.
And how do we, if we say it is for heaven, how do we reconcile that with the fact that all tears will be wiped away and there'll be no more remorse or sorrow and so forth? It seems like if you've lost your reward, you'd be unhappy. So what sort of heaven would that be if you were going to be unhappy all the time in heaven?
Correct.
Can you reconcile?
Sure. The question was, how do you reconcile loss of rewards, is it just for the kingdom or is it just for heaven? I actually did this in Daily Truth Base on the Weeping and Gnashing. Well, I started on the Weeping and Gnashing of Teeth passages and I completed it when I did the Revelation passages about every tear being wiped away. The reference to every tear being wiped away is to the martyrs, the tribulation saints, the people who have been persecuted for their belief in the Messiah during the tribulation. Those tears are wiped away. Every one of those tears. That context is pretty specific, and I demonstrate that in Daily Truth Based blog. So, heaven is not a particularly joyous time for everyone. In fact, when you get to the last chapter of the Bible, you'll see that outside the heavenly city are people who have not lived their lives properly. So, for people to think that heaven is a state of eternal bliss, show me the verses. I don't see it. The only verse that you gave me on that is every tear gets wiped away. So I'll talk about this more next week, give people a little time to research it. But the answer is on Daily Truth Based blog. Message. Yeah, Gary.
There's also a parable about workers in the vineyard who kind of start working and first one show up early in the morning and they work all day. At the end of the day, they get 1 denarius. And then other ones get joined later during the day, and at the end of it, they also get 1 denarius. So doesn't that kind of show that all the workers get the same thing?
Right. It does, in some people's views, show that. But if we go to dailytruthbase.net, I explain it because on either side of it, you've got parables that are clear about the fact that God rewards. In fact, after that is this parable I just referenced about the various cities. So what it says is they actually got differential remounts. They didn't all get the same thing. On an hourly basis, the guys at the end made out much better than the guys at the beginning. It's a reference to the first, last, last, first. The first would be the Jews, who had basically followed God all along. The last would be these disciples and these commoners that just kind of came and followed Jesus. It's showing that God can do whatever he wants with his money and reward it any way he wants. That one parable, which has options on how it can be understood, can't overthrow the 200 verses that show that there are rewards for the service. Actually, there's more than that from the Old Testament. So it's just a matter of the reason why people come up with that is they pick one interpretation that fits their theology rather than one that fits the context. And Luke has a context of that chapter, the previous chapters, and the book.
Yeah, I did notice that the very last verse of the chapter before it ends with, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And then immediately at the end of the parable, he says, so the last will be first, and the first last. So it clearly...
Those are the bookends, and this is... Yeah, and this is to elaborate on that principle. Yes, Lynn?
Can you talk a little bit about the difference between individual reward and corporate reward? You know, in Revelation, it's kind of judged a little according to the church. So, you know, I might strive with am I going to be judged with y'all? Like, y'all will affect my reward?
Okay. From Southern Vancouver, we have this question. And the question for the tape is, are we judged corporately or individually? Do other believers that I hang with affect my reward? Okay. Yes and no. I'm running for election this year. I had waffles for breakfast, so I'm good. All right. A person is judged for their... Oh, good. I love hostility. Give me more. Persecuted for righteousness. All right. So anyway, a person is judged for their individual basis of what they have done. Everyone must give an account of himself before God. Romans 14 says, coming up. Maybe I left it off this one. For 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, each one of us is going to receive according to what we've done. When you actually get to Jesus' commendation and condemnation of people in a church in Revelation 2 and 3, he actually says the overcomers get this, and the one who doesn't overcome misses it. All right. So even in the New Testament context, and the Old Testament context as well, sidebar on that, the nation of Israel enjoyed corporate rewards, but individuals who disobeyed were cut off from the blessings. So it's always God judges individuals. So the answer is no, other individuals do not affect your personal reward. The yes part comes through, you become like those you hang about. So that's why we're told, don't be deceived, bad company corrupts good morals, be careful who you hang with, and don't hang with people that are going to negatively influence you, because you're going to be influenced by the people you hang with. It just is a fact of life. So yes and no. Yes, Barb.
Sometimes when I have tried to discuss rewards with believers who are not familiar with the concept, what I hear back is, well, I'm just glad to be in heaven in the presence of God, and
you know, I only have a few
rewards. That's okay.
Great.
What is the good comeback?
My favorite is, oh yeah. And I used to work on laughing in people's face, but I found out that wasn't socially acceptable. So there's actually some verses that you have to come up with to deal with it. Now, one of my favorite spots to go is, I still lapse into old habit patterns occasionally, is, it's Psalm 16. You go for the one in the presence of fullness of joy. Who is the one who dwells in the presence of the Almighty? Psalm 15, I think that is. It's the one whose hands are clean, the one who only dwells in it. So what makes this person think they're going to be in the presence of God? There's a great chapter buried in a spot where no one ever looks. It's Ezekiel 44. It actually talks about the millennial temple and the fact that the priests who were disloyal cannot go into the spot where the presence of God actually is. They had to hang around outside doing the memorial sacrifices, and only those of the descendants of Zadok who were loyal are actually able to enter into his presence. So, you know, number one is they... I would start undermining their view that what makes you think you're going to be in the presence of God and be happy? Where are the verses that say that? Then the other piece is the whole idea of justice. You know, God has said you're going to get judged, you're going to receive good or evil. What makes you think you only get good and you don't get evil? 2 Corinthians 5:10, the verses I didn't get to, but I'll look at them next week. Make that really clear. So they're not obeying Christ if he says do everything for the glory of God, do everything heartily for him. And what are they doing? They're living their life usually for themselves. Well, how do you think Jesus is going to feel about that? He created them. He owns them. He redeemed them. He owns them twice. And he says, if you love me, obey me. So here we have a person who doesn't obey. You also have a person, last verse of the outline, Hebrews 11:6, says, without faith, you cannot please God. You're being displeasing to God because you have to believe he rewards those who diligently seek him. So maybe, oh yeah, was a better response. But there's just like bunches of all their assumptions, everything that they said contradicts the scripture. And then you look at the life, it's like, are you living to please God? Are you living to bring him glory? Why are you on earth? You know, it's like, that's what he put you here for. That's why he redeemed you, to do these good works. And you're saying, oh no, I'm going to set the rules. I'm just going to live my life like I want, and that'll be enough for me. That's rebellion against King. That's like we've been in gnashing of teeth category. Yeah?
Oh, go ahead.
The beast before beauty. Go ahead.
First one goes first.
So let's say that people are doing good things. Maybe you can sort of explain as to what constitutes good in front of God's eyes versus what constitutes good in front of people's lives, so that there's a contrast.
In answering that question, or do you want...
When you said the good may not be part of God's will.
Right, yeah, I'll deal with that next week because that's a little more involved, but it's basically doing his will. You need to, you know, the good can be enemy of the best, and we'll talk next week a little more about doing God's will so that you do get rewarded. If you can't wait until next week, on truthbase.net, there's my study guide for a class I did on the survey rewards, and it actually gives what are reward-gaining behaviors.
Yes. The biggest objection that I've heard consistently is usually something to the effect of, oh, well, that just sounds very selfish and not like you're doing it for God and God's glory. And like, doing it for me just seems so wrong. Because there's a lot, and even in a lot of popular worship songs, all about God, and, you know, and also you're all I need, so being with God is great, and the whole reward is better.
I will deal with that more next week, but if you can't wait, dailytruthbase.net, Ephesians 3:10, under Digging Deeper, I got a whole blurb on what it means to glorify God and what pleases Him and how gaining rewards pleases God. I also next week, right on your outline, have the reward system, the motivational system of Abraham, Moses, Paul, and Jesus, who all did things for their reward. So I guess they were all self-centered. We'll talk about that next week. Okay, that's it. Let's pray because pizza's getting cold. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have loved us, saved us, called us to a life that has meaning and purpose, one that you can reward, and one that will benefit us throughout eternity. I pray that you guide us in understanding and applying and helping others learn your truth. I pray that each of us would not live for temporal things that are just going to burn up, of which we will be ashamed, but live for the things that we can present before you, which will be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we want to be loyal to you. We need your grace to help us do this. We ask for your grace now. Thank you for our food, our fellowship. We pray you bless it. In Christ's name, amen.